Good morning. Good morning once again. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad that you're here. Isn't it good to be together? God has blessed us with the joy of being family and to meet with each other and encourage one another, to help each other in the process of growing in faith and obedience to the Lord. I hope that that last song is your prayer, that we would want to be totally committed to Jesus Christ and everything He wants us to be. Amen? We are blessed in this congregation, the fact that several of you have been teachers, school teachers in the past, or you presently are. And I have the same thing in my family. Sister-in-law was a school teacher. Our daughter-in-law is a school teacher, and we got other... I've got a great niece, niece that's a school teacher. So first of all, this first illustration, I'm not yelling at you, okay? Unless it is appropriate, and I trust that it's not appropriate, that you are doing your best to honor and glorify God in all that you're doing. But 30 years ago, when Sally and I were just starting off with our boys, they became school age, and I read an article published by the National Association of Christian Educators, which is a branch of Citizens for Excellence in Education. The article was titled, Self-Esteem and Mediocrity. The writer of the article was Eric Buehrer. And he wrote this, quote, "While speaking in Erie, Pennsylvania, a father showed me his 10th grade son's two-page history report on the Civil War period. The teacher had written at the top, 'Good report, interesting, and well-written.' The teacher gave the student an A and awarded him 73 out of 75 points. I said, 'You must be proud,' I told the father. 'Absolutely not,' he replied. 'Look at how poorly the report is written.' The father had already marked the errors, 144 errors on the report. And there was only 88 lines to the entire report. When the father confronted the boy's teacher and demanded an explanation for the high grade, the teacher responded that he didn't want to damage the boy's self-esteem." That was 30 years ago. Have we made improvements in America's total overall education in the past three decades? The national statistics show a negative to that. One branch of Focus on the Family, which is a Christian ministry many of you are familiar with, they track the current events in family matters, including the education of our children. One of the current writers is Jeff Johnston. He did a review on March 11th of this year, 2024, of a book published. And the name of the book is Reclaiming Education, Teach Your Child to Be Confident. It's written by Cynthia Tobias. She writes in her book that, quote, "Academic instruction has taken a backseat to social justice and the sexuality and gender identity of children," end of quote. And then she backs up that statement with national statistics. Number one, 1 in 4 American children grows up without learning to read. 25% of our kids don't learn to read nationally. Number two, 54% of Americans between the ages of 16 and 74 read at or below the sixth grade level. That's most of us, our age group in this room. And we see it all across our country. People struggle with just the basics of reading. Number three, in 2018, the U.S. ranked 38th in the world in math scores. and nationally, internationally 24th in science. Number four, about 130 million adults in the U.S. have low literacy skills. Those are national statistics. Americans, we're dumb. And that's not what we should be. Now, I'm not saying all of us here in this room are dumb, but the statistics show as Americans, we're getting dumber. And we should be getting smarter. The government-funded arm that is supposed to be improving our education is the National Education Association. They claim to love children the most. They write this in their information and, quote, know better than anyone what they need to learn and to thrive. That is what they wrote in some of their articles here recently on Facebook. The NAA staff now require teachers to indoctrinate every school child with sexuality, question their sexual identity, and reject the principles of morals that made America prosper. That's their focus. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic. Our news is filled with reports here in the last couple of weeks of what's going on. College unrest. College students defying American law, order, policy, justice, and respect for property and even human life, for every human life. And isn't that a principle the Scripture teaches us? And yet our nation seems to be going the other direction. Where did they get this? A couple weeks ago, I presented to you, and it's still out on the table in the foyer, the New Mexico legislature passed laws to forbid parental authority and oversight of our children and to establish health clinics in our schools that do not have to report to the parents or to account for what they do to your child. That's New Mexico laws. And they're out there printed for you to see the problems. And more laws remove the rights of Christians to guard our own institutions from people who would influence and control, which we would consider to be immoral people. So the New Mexico legislature, the NEA, and other forces are all violating biblical authority and principles. And I just share that with you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to do something, or are you going to just sit back and let it happen? And we've tried to offer some different ideas, some suggestions in ways to combat this. God commands parents, to train up their children in the way they should go on numerous occasions. Deuteronomy, Jesus teaches us, Proverbs, over and over again. Ephesians, parents are to train their children in God's ways, the righteous ways of the Scripture. Multiple passages admonish the people of God to guard against sin, to walk with God. Paul admonishes us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, to do and to say everything in the name of Jesus Christ. And then a few verses later, verse 23 and 24, quote, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We serve Jesus Christ. We serve God first. in everything if we are a believer. And yet we see that we live in a world where Satan's grip is on the throat, squeezing, bringing death, destruction, and corruption. He's doing all he can to destroy God's plan for good. Romans chapter 6 calls for us to die to this path of sin and to continue daily walking in this spiritual new life that Jesus Christ gives to us, and to continue in the battle so that when we run across articles that warn us, we do something. We take action. And we step up and say, God, guide me in being a light in my community. Guide me in a way that I can be salt to influence my community, my friends, my children, my grandchildren, and promote what is good and right and true. To watch out for each other so that we can be a people of God. Would you pray with me? Father, you have given us your word. You've given us your scriptures. And over again, we find your truths recorded throughout the scripture, and we just have a few moments where we look at just a small snippet. So, Father, we pray for wisdom and guidance as we hear your scriptures today, that we would apply them properly, in tune with all of the other scripture, led by your Spirit, led by the truth and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus, your will being done in our lives. Thank you for truth, for righteousness. Guide us in applying your truth to our daily living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that opening was challenging, and I hope you're challenged that you will take the warning to heart. Because as believers, we need to help each other understand what's going on. I didn't learn this stuff on my own. It came to me from other people who were trying to warn me as a church leader of what's going on that is taking place behind the scenes that we never hear about. And so that's why I pass it on to you, that we can take action, we can do something about it. The laws of our land allow us this privilege. But how else do we implement God's truths and God's word? How else are we to live by the law of love? And it comes down to helping each other within the church family to make sure that we are all walking in the righteous path, doing what Jesus would want us to do. And the term for that in the scripture, in some translations, is the word admonish. We are to admonish one another. The more familiar term, we're supposed to warn each other. Warn each other. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, following up with some verses that we have not covered yet. Oh, we're going to move along? Yes, we're going to move along. Just three verses, though. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, we find these words. The Apostle Paul says, inspired by God's Spirit, he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me through God, from God, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." In the end of verse 14, we see this statement, and I've put it into the phrase, God authorizes Christians to admonish one another. God authorizes Christians. Paul was telling the church at Rome, you have the authority of God to admonish one another. What is this word admonish? It's a word that we don't use very much anymore, or not in my circle anyway. Maybe you use it all the time. The Webster's Dictionary defines admonish as to warn, to caution, to reprove mildly, or to advise. And we see in other scripture translations, the words that are used are to counsel, to correct, or to instruct. And in James chapter 4, verse 11 and following, in Matthew chapter 7, opens, and we had it read this morning, we are forbidden to pronounce judgment on each other. Now, we don't have the right to say, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, or whatever. That's the choice, that's the rule and the right of Jesus Christ. That's not our right. That's not our privilege. That's not our purpose. But we see in the scriptures that we are to help each other, to warn each other when we see a problem. We are supposed to help keep each other on the pathway that leads to heaven. Mature believers are to warn those who are new believers or immature saints about the hazards and the traps that Satan uses against us. The preferred word of the NIV, the New International Translation, is to for the word admonish is to warn. And so you will see that word warn and rarely see the word, I don't think you ever see the word admonish in the New International Translation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul warned, admonished the Christians in Ephesus for 3 years in him the process of his preaching, his teaching, leading and guiding the people to what was right and good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, again the word is used, Paul wrote, the purpose is not to shame somebody that's doing something wrong. It's not to shame them, but to help them get past their sin. It's to warn them as dear children. You're my fellow believer. I don't want to see you get hurt. I don't want you to get all the way to heaven, is the idea. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it talks about the unruly Christians who are warned to stop their unrighteous behavior. They are reprimanded. They are warned. They are admonished. Stop doing certain things. And if you want to see what those are, go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. So to admonish is to correct, warn, or exhort. And Dr. Gene Getz is a writer of a book. He has gone through our New Testament and looked at all the passages where we are commissioned to do something to one another. And this is one of those passages that comes out several times to admonish one another, to correct each other. He says, quote, admonish doesn't refer to casual communication or normal type teaching. So it's not your everyday, watch out for that oil slick out there on the road. It's more important than that. It's a spiritual warning so that we don't fall into the traps of Satan that will destroy us forever. People who fail to fully understand or they totally misunderstand a biblical principle, a biblical truth, they need to be corrected. When you're driving down the road, and I've kind of got that illustration here, you see all kinds of road signs about a sharp turn that's coming, or maybe you'll see a sign about a steep hill or side traffic, all kinds of different warning signs. Those are admonishments for you to be careful. So we get admonished all the time. And yet when we come to church and somebody says something to us, what happens? Sometimes our barrier goes up, our defenses go up and say, what? Who do you think you are? Don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. Right? And yet as Christians, in love, we are called to help each other to guard our life so that we all make it to heaven, so that we please our Father in heaven. Keeping each other on the right road is the phrase used in the J.B. Phillips translation. I like that. Stay on the right road. We're going to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. And that means we need help to help each other stay in the right path, the narrow road Jesus described, not the broad way, but the narrow way that leads to heaven. Obedience to Jesus is the only road leading to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus claimed, I am a way. No, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So if we want to get to heaven, according to verse 15, Jesus said we have to obey his commands. All of his commands, not pick and choose. And so how many of us remember all the commands of Jesus right now? You could write them down, remember them all. No, sometimes we forget, don't we? Your forgetter works pretty good, sometimes overtime. And so we have to help each other remember all of our Lord's commands to strengthen each other so that we can all get to heaven. We cannot dilute his truth with our opinions. A lot of people are diluting, are thinning out the commands of Christ. Well, I don't like that one. I don't like what it says. So I'm just going to focus on this one over here. It doesn't work that way. We have to obey all of his commands. Do it in love. Help each other with love, with patience, with grace and mercy, just like God does with us. Paul warns that all who distort the gospel are going to be fully condemned by God the Father. They will stand before God, and Jesus used the illustration, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, look what all I did. And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of sin, because they didn't do what everything he commanded. Let's don't be in that group. Let's be the faithful. Let's be the righteous as we help each other stay in the full path of Jesus Christ. As the family of believers united by the blood of Jesus Christ, our love for each other should cause us to help each other have the best journey possible through this life so that we all get to heaven together. And let's bring some more with us. Amen? How many people out there around us in our neighborhoods do you want to see to go to heaven? Should be all of them. And we should be doing all we can to help them, encourage them. When somebody's backing out their car out of their driveway and you see a big truck coming down the road, you say, hope you make it. No, you scream out, look out! Watch out! You just admonished your neighbor for their good. When you see sin trucking down the road and your neighbor's about ready to fall for it, you say, hope you make it. We should be saying, watch out. It's not good. It's leading to your death forever. Who is competent to admonish other believers? If you set out on a trip without a plan, if all of us decided we're going to go on a trip, and we rent a bus, we all pile on, but we don't decide where we're going, how long we're going to take, what's going to happen? It's going to be chaos, isn't it? Because everybody's going to have a different idea. Is that what the church is? everybody has their own opinion? No. We have one Lord, one Savior, one Master. And He gives us the directions. And we are to follow those directions. Let's don't get our ideas mixed in with His. It won't work. Jesus Christ is Lord over the entire church. Our justification before God comes by faith through who? Jesus. Romans chapter 1. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 says that we died to sin and were raised new creatures through who? Through Jesus. We have God's Spirit and victory because of who? Jesus. Romans chapter 7 and 8. Our Lord gives us differing gifts to serve each other, chapter 12, because of Jesus. And now we're in chapter 15, still about who? Jesus. Serving Jesus, doing it His way. Our physical body. God is gracious to most of us and gave us two eyes. And most of the time, when you see something flying at you, it's a warning, right? It's coming straight at your head. What are you going to do? You just stand there? No, your eyes warn you and admonish you, do something, get your hands up, duck, do something, get out of the way. If you feel something poking you in the back, are you just going to stand there and just continue to receive that sharp prick and just gets sharper and painful, more painful? Or do your nerves tell you, you need to move, dummy? When you feel heat through your fingertips, and it's not just normal heat, but it is like, that's fire! Are you going to just stand there and accept the heat? No. God gave us throughout our body different ways to sense and to predict trouble. And we heed all of those different warnings from all of our body, and we adjust our body according to what warning we hear, feel, smell, sense, right? And we as a church are called a what? A body. And different ones of us see trouble, we hear trouble, we feel trouble, we smell trouble. Are we going to warn the rest of us? Or are you going to sit back and say, well, I hope they make it? We're supposed to help each other. Amen? Do it in love. Do it for the benefit of the whole body. Not to cause trouble, but to help us live for Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord, and we are here to serve His pleasure. The spiritually mature are to help the less developed. Paul compliments the Roman believers in verse 14 with three factors. First of all, as Christ's followers, they are full of God's goodness. You know what? Goodness is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness. What's that next word? Goodness. If we have the Spirit in us, we have God's goodness. And that goodness should be growing. Paul goes on there in verse 14. God's Spirit of love also gave them the knowledge needed to make righteous decisions pleasing to God and not for the purpose of serving themselves. Jesus came and gave them new life. Chapter 6, we've died to our past sin. We've been raised in new life. The more we learn Scripture, the more we learn the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and we put on Christ, and we are filled with goodness and knowledge. And we are to put that into practice to help one another. And so he gets to the final point in verse 14, being led by the teachings of Christ and the Holy Spirit, they were qualified. The church at Rome was qualified. They didn't need Paul to show up. They didn't need the Apostle Peter to show up. They didn't need Jesus to return back from heaven. They were qualified to warn those who got out of step with God. They also now had this letter that Paul wrote to them with black and white directions. His instructions were Spirit-led, inspired by God, and they were Scripture. The Apostle Peter later on talks about the words of Paul are to be accepted. 2 Timothy says all Scripture is God-breathed. These writings were to be addressed and practiced. And the people of the first century were qualified to warn each other, to guide each other, to help each other be God's servant. Christ's church must continue admonishing the members. Satan continues to lure all of us with his deceptions, with all of his traps. Every person must begin as a spiritual infant and learn to grow up in Jesus Christ. We might be 95 years old when we first become a believer. Does a 95-year-old know all of the teachings of Scripture? Generally not. So a 95-year-old new believer has to begin as a spiritual baby and grow and learn in knowledge and understanding. There may be some 12-year-olds who know more than you of the Scripture, and they have a better answer than you. And so it's okay to listen to the kids sometimes to hear what wisdom God has given to them that we should probably pay attention to, old-timer. But all of us must mature in Jesus. Amen? He expects it. He demands it. If we are going to be His children, we must grow up. And some of us have to learn by the school of hard knocks instead of learning from the Scripture. Read the Scripture first and avoid the school of hard knocks. Listen to our brothers and sisters so you don't have to go through what they already experienced. But how many of us think we got it all under control? How many of us are like the teenager in the house when the parents say, don't do that, and what does the kid do? Exactly what they were told not to do. Help each other. Listen to each other. Watch out, because Satan has those traps out there. Satan doesn't create brand new deception. He uses the same tricks over and over and over again. And guess what? We're suckers. We fall for him. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. Let's help each other not get tripped up. So we look at the Scripture. The love of Christ must be kept in first place in our hearts. God is love, and He wants us to be people of love. Christ displayed His love, and we are to be led by that love. Amen? We must personally know each other. We've been talking about this factor for the last few weeks. How well do we know each other? How well do we know each other's weaknesses and strengths? We are to know each other, sharing our weaknesses, our burdens, and our strengths with each other. If you go back to verse 2 in the beginning of this chapter, verse 2 commands us to find out how we can please each other. Have you found out ways you can please each other yet? We've already studied that several weeks ago. Are you learning about each other? Verse 5 directed us to be of one mind with each other. And that one mind should be centered in Jesus. Don't do everything because I said. Do it because Jesus says. Lovingly admonish each other with persistence. We each need to be reminded and forgiven. How many times? All the time. Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive that guy? Seven times? Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. And was he saying keep a record book? No, he was implying don't keep track. Show love. Show patience. Show persistence of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. If Peter had to do it, don't you think we need to do it too? Yep. We need to be persistent. Keep trying. Be patient. I know sometimes when somebody just keeps doing the same dumb mistake, we sometimes lose our patience. But again, remind them in the love of Christ to be a holy servant of the Master. Paul spent 3 years with the Ephesians. Jesus gave 3 years of his life with the apostles. And then when he was raised from the dead, did he just leave? He spent 40 more days with the apostles, reminding them of what they should be doing and explaining those things that they misunderstood, helping them, moving them to a fuller understanding. Admonish the church family with pure motives to help your brothers and sisters advance safely to heaven in strength, complete in Christ. Never seek to embarrass your brother or sister. We're all sinners. We all need help. Warn against being immature. Warn others to help them mature in Christ. Then rejoice with them because Jesus is. Sorry about that. That frog is pretty intense. We are to be a royal priesthood. The Apostle Paul was a priest, as a priest unto God. We are to be as priests, 1 Peter chapter 2. The last point, prepare to accept admonishment yourself. Do you have all the answers? Do you do everything perfect? Honestly, no. All of us need correction. Let's do that with the help of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your grace and mercy is with us. We thank you for the help that you give to us. Father, we thank you for the Spirit who indwells us to guide us in your truth. We thank you for your scriptures. Help us to lovingly admonish each other in your truths, to receive admonishment, and to grow as your body, pleasing in your sight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.